hopefully we can reveal our slides. And the theme for this evening is Never the Same Again. And I have to say that your former pastor sounds better than your old pastor, doesn't it? Brian has been out to take a few Bible studies for us at Stoke Ash recently, and we've benefited greatly. We always do when he comes to see us. You trained him well. And one of the things he shared with us, he may have shared it with you in the past, was he was talking on two separate occasions, about ladies who came to the Lord and they shouldn't have been there. Everything culturally, everything politically, everything in terms of their life circumstance suggested that they shouldn't be there, but they were, because it was in his will and purpose. He had an appointment with them. And we have a lady who really, in many ways, she shouldn't have had the right to choose the things that she did, but because of the grace of God, she was going to be given the right. He had just set on that lady a divine inclination to think in a way that all the people around her, seemingly in the city, were unable to think, and to grasp something of the truth of what he meant. She was going to make a decision that determined her destiny, and because of that decision, she would never be the same again. But I just want to set the scene, really, for decision making. We've all made them today, haven't we? Somebody else choose the clothes that you're wearing now? I could be rude and say that for some of you it looks like it, but you'll say no. Well, you've got room to talk. You've chosen when to eat, what to eat today. We make choices every day. Some of them are very small. Sometimes choices can just seem to be too much, can't they? And I want to just start with a story about this man. He was prime minister in this country a long time ago, before any of your times, I know. His name was Herbert Asquith. Don't know if you've heard of him. But he had a very special weekend on the Rothschild estate, very posh, very sort of Downton Abbey, I think it would have been. And he was being served afternoon tea. Something similar happens in our house most Sunday afternoons, but not quite with the style, I have to say. And the butler came along and said, "Tea, coffee, or a peach from the wall, sir?" So Mr. Asquith said, "Tea, please." "China, India, or Ceylon, sir?" "Well, I'll have China, please." "Lemon, milk, or cream, sir?" To which Mr. Asquith replied, "Well, I'll have milk, please." "Jersey, Hereford, or Shorthorn, sir?" You can have too much choice, can't you? Much more seriously, this gentleman, 70-odd years ago, had to make a terrible decision. I don't know how. I think sometimes when the Bible tells us we should pray for our leaders, we should remember things like what this gentleman had to do, because there are some decisions that they must make when they're sitting there at their desk and they know it's going to affect hundreds or thousands or millions of people. And he was forced to make a very painful choice, because the British Secret Service had discovered and broken a code that the Nazis were using to transmit secret information. And they informed Mr. Churchill that, having broken this code, they found out that the Germans were going to bomb Coventry. Now, he had two alternatives. He had a decision to make. He'd been given information. He could, first of all, evacuate the city and save hundreds of lives, but that would give away to the Germans the fact that they'd cracked the code. And he was aware that, potentially, the implications for that were, if he took the second course of action, which was not to tell them in the city, that hundreds of people might die, but the information would be kept flowing that could possibly save thousands and thousands of lives. That's not a choice I would have to make. He had to. And he decided not to tell the people of Coventry. And that's the kind of thing that they endured. Decisions can determine destiny. Not just our own, but that of others around us as well. Now, this lady called Rahab, she had to make an informed decision. She'd been given the information somehow, we don't exactly know how, but obviously out there, across the river, across the plains, out in the wilderness, there'd been the news kind of gathering that these children of Israel were there in big numbers, moving towards the river. And she knew that that was the case. And we get revealed in this passage, Joshua chapter 2, some information about Rahab that I find particularly exciting on the one part, but also very challenging on another. Because here she is, this lady, living in the city wall, supposedly protected from the outside world. They thought they were. And she says this, she says, "We have heard. We have heard." You have a look at verse 10 of chapter 2. "We have heard." And what she goes on to say next is even more astonishing, because she says, "We have heard how the Lord." We have heard how the Lord has dealt with those who stand opposed to you, and how he's dealt with you. Now, I have to say that I find that a tremendous challenge, because we've been doing a little bit of research and we found out that between where I live and where I am a church member, we think there are 10,000 people living in the villages and not one evangelical church open between those two places. And that's an astonishing statistic, really. I heard a young man on a video this afternoon, Christian video, saying he was 27 years of age, I think he said, and he heard about Jesus and he did not know. He was in the United States, but I wonder how many people in our villages, in my workplace, in your neighborhood, would say, "We haven't heard. We do not know." And I don't think we've got anywhere to hide here this evening at Witten, do you? Because we are the ones who are commissioned to share what we know of him with those around us in the world. Somehow she'd heard, and I have to ask the question of myself and of you, whether I'm telling enough people about my master. Romans chapter 10. Verses 13 and 14 say this: "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's a heartening fact, isn't it? It's there in the Word of God. We can take heart from that. "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him?" That's what the Word of God says. How? "And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" Those verses there, they come right down and focus on us. We want people to be challenged. We want people to be changed. We pray for that. We seriously mean it. And I know that you do. And I'm sure here at Witten you're working very hard. But the fact is that the Word of God says to us, "But if you don't tell them, how will they know?" And I find that very challenging. We've been doing some studies at Stoke, not with Brian. These ones I've been leading, looking through Peter's first letter. And he says this in 1 Peter 3 verse 15, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Now, I want to encourage you, because you might say, "Well, okay, yeah, we've got a pastor, it's his job." But the Word of God tells you, each of you, that you should always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. It's very personal to you, isn't it? Personal to me. Because they should see a hope. We should not be a people who are going round with our chin in our boots. And please don't. I know that for many Christians, the pressures are even greater, because you have the additional issue of Satan being against you and what you stand for. And the pain can sometimes be worse, and the problems can sometimes seem even more real. But the fact of the matter is that still what we have gained Peter calls them our light and momentary troubles, and that they pale into insignificance compared to the eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we should have that hope visible. I don't know how she'd heard, but Rahab had heard. And I want to cheer you up before you think, well, he's come to beat us up tonight. Showed us a film this morning, cheered us all up. Now he's here, he's beating us up. He's saying we're not doing the job properly. Our job is to share what we know of our Master. His job is to save. And the Holy Spirit is at work here, inside the wall of Jericho, in this lady's life. God has prepared the ground. They haven't been able to get in the city until now, but God's been there. And in a heathen city, opposed to the people of God, the Holy Spirit is already at work. So we should be encouraged. We can share, we should share with gentleness and respect. But the Holy Spirit will determine how the hearers that we share our information with, the viewers who see our lives being lived out, will receive the facts and how they respond. I want just to consider together this evening three things about Rahab, very quickly. First of all, that she made a willing choice. And she did. And it's very easy for us to say, well, we know the story. But it isn't obvious that she would make that choice, is it? Think of the way she's described in the Bible. I mean, at best, she's described as an innkeeper. Please don't take that the wrong way if you're an innkeeper here this evening. But back then, it had implications. And at worst, she's described as a prostitute. And her lifestyle undoubtedly was colourful, public, lots of people entering and leaving her establishment. Whatever it was, there were so many reasons why she shouldn't make the choice that she did. Her lifestyle, just one of them. The city she was in, all the people who were around her, another one. She wasn't one of God's children. So it'd been very easy for her to say, well, that's not for me. But she made a willing choice. And the fact of the matter is, I am not here this evening to question the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God means that he can put right what I struggle sometimes to tear out of a place. And he brings it all about. Somehow he works his purposes out. But he does, I'm sure you will agree with me, give us the freedom to choose. Joshua said to his people, choose for yourself this day who you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. We are free to choose. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, if you read that chapter, suggests that we are free to choose life and death, or life or death, blessings or cursings. We can choose these things. You say, well, actually, I cannot choose. I can defer the issue. I don't know that you've all put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ here this evening. And if you haven't, I'm sure if you come here regularly, you have heard the gospel many times. And maybe you've thought, I will deal with that in the future. And I haven't chosen yet. But actually, I'm here to tell you this evening that if you've chosen not to do anything about it, you have chosen. There isn't a no-choice scenario. If you choose not to do anything about it, you have chosen to reject the love and the power and the deliverance that comes through the work of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ. You have chosen to reject it. And if he returned here within the next 2 minutes and you are in that state, you will be condemned. And I'm sorry to put it that harshly, but I listened to Billy Graham this afternoon and he fired me up. And it just did my heart good to hear somebody explaining the truth. Do something. But you cannot not choose. I'm not sure that's even good grammar, but you know what I mean. There is no fence to sit on. You are either in the kingdom of God, saved by his grace, or you are outside of it. Choices also have consequences. When we make a choice, it will lead us somewhere. We've had a desperately, desperately sad situation in my workplace. There's nothing I can do about it. The lady is dead and gone, and I don't know what choice she made. But she was a director of our company, and exactly a year ago, well, 14 months ago, she was diagnosed with an illness. But prior to that, just a month or two before that, she and I had a healthy dispute about something she was doing, because she was consulting a medium because she'd lost her mum. She'd also been to something called regressional therapy, where you find out all about your past lives and what you did. And now, she was my boss's wife and a director of the company, so you have to tread a little bit carefully, but I did say to her at one point in time that I didn't think it was a good idea what she was doing. And she really snapped at me with the kind of argument that you Christians are all the same. You think there's only one way. What does it say up there? But she wouldn't listen. And she got dragged into these things, and they were dark and they were dangerous. And I saw that lady's health just deteriorate in front of me. And she got, first of all, she developed a skin cancer, then she developed another one, they were removed, but then it got into her bones, and it was like, and I don't want to be melodramatic, but we saw it happen in front of our eyes. It was like something had got hold of her and was just taking her down into death. And she would not accept any truth like that. Now, I had to just spend time praying when she spent her final moments in hospital, that somehow he would find a way to bring home his truth to her. But she made choices, and they had consequences. And I have to warn you this evening, be very, very careful. The world is full of delights that Satan has placed there that will do you no good. That's the way. The only way. He's the way. Wrong choice. She could have made one, Rahab. She could have looked at the physical and the material. Well, the walls are thick. We'll be fine. No one's got in here before. We'll be okay. But she actually says, doesn't she? And I think this is lovely. Verse 11, halfway through. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. In other words, she admits, this lady, who's heard that he is God everywhere, inside the city, outside the city. The walls make no difference to this God. Question is, at this point in time, is she going to let him become her God? You know the answer to that. But she could have chosen wrong motives. She could have chosen the wrong method. She could have gone by sight. Sight suggested safety. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says this, Satan has blinded the minds. Blinded the minds of those who reject the Lord. And she could have gone by what she saw and said, no, we'll be fine. And she could have listened to the wrong master. Because there is one. The king of Jericho here is a representation of Satan himself. And he comes along and he has his say in the early part of this chapter. He tries to thwart the plans of God. He tries to do everything in his power to stop what is happening. And she could have listened to the wrong master. She could have done, couldn't she? I mean, you may question her willingness to lie for the cause of good. I'm not here to debate that this evening. But that's what she did. But she could have chosen not to lie. You say, well, there you go. She didn't break the commandment. She said, yes, they're upstairs under the flax stalks on my roof. Go and take them away. She would have chosen the wrong master. She didn't. Praise God. She made a wise choice. It's a choice that she didn't deserve, because with the lifestyle that she got, to use old language for a moment, she was a harlot in a heathen city. Some of the youngsters are looking at me and say, I don't know what those two of those words mean, but that's what the Bible really describes her as. She didn't deserve God's grace. But like Brian told us at Stoke Ash, the two ladies who came to Jesus, one who came to find healing for her child, and when he had the crumbs and the dog conversation, you know, the one I mean, and the other lady who he met at the well, they didn't deserve to be there either. And in his grace, he came and he met with them and he changed their lives. She deserved death, but she received new life, didn't she? This is a type, a forerunner of Christ. It's a follow-on from Passover. All of the elements are there. It points to the cross. It talks of deliverance. It looks to Jesus, her new master. She joined a new family. In fact, she brought her old family into the new family. And isn't it wonderful that those of us who have family members who don't know Christ, we can pray that they will bring our family into his family. She had a new destiny. And for those of you who have time when you get home and you read the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, whose name do you find there? Rahab. Part of our Lord's ancestry. She well and truly became a member of a new family, didn't she? Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, they talk of the choice that we have. And it says this: those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the sinful nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Luciano Pavarotti says this about his dad. He said, he urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. I would say he was successful, wouldn't you? On graduating, I asked my father, shall I be a teacher or a singer? Luciano, my father replied, if you try and sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. Luciano Pavarotti says, I chose one. It took 7 years before I made my first professional appearance, and another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it wholeheartedly. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair. Rahab chose to sit in the kingdom of God. And she was saved. She'd heard, and we should be telling. Have you heard about God? Have you chosen to trust Him? If you haven't, let me urge you tonight, do it. You'll never regret it. And if we have, are we willing tomorrow, if God gives us the time, to give a reason to those around us for the hope that is in us? May God give us the ability to do that. In His power. Amen. Before we come to our time around the community,